Please turn with me again this afternoon in your copies of God's Word to that portion of Scripture that we were considering this morning, Matthew and the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. And we want to just read these verses that we were looking at again. Beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You," and remember the language is "you" and "you alone." "You and you alone are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You'll recall, I just mentioned it again, that our Lord makes an emphatic statement here in verse 14, really in verse 13, and really you can include all of the Beatitudes, because as you read through these Beatitudes, the same kind of language is present. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted," and so on, all the way down to verse 14, where our Lord says to these people, "You and you alone are the light of the world." It's an emphatic statement. But why light? What does light do? What is its distinct function? And how does that relate specifically to the Lord's people? Those are questions that have to be, as we look at this, answered so that we might understand better what our Lord means. And I want to endeavor to try to answer that in some way this afternoon. But before we look at specifics, I want us to first consider a more general statement that's of great importance. Our Lord's words here seem to indicate that there is, this is the general statement that I'm making, and then we'll look at it in Scripture. But the words seem to indicate that there is no such thing as an invisible or a secret Christian, or a hidden Christian, or a Christian that does not shine. Did you know that? When we think about these words, do we think of them in that way? A light does what it does because it is what it is. By the very fact that it's a light, it shines. It's part of its nature. It's the very definition of what light is. And if it's not shining in some measure, then it cannot be said to be light. That's just a reasonable, logical conclusion, right? That's the force, though, not just reason and logic. That's the force of Christ's language here before anything else. He says, "You are." I ended with that this morning. "You are," right? But then he goes on and he continues. Not only does he say, "You are the light of the world," but then he says, "A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." It cannot be hidden. And then he goes on and he says, "Nor do they," or "they do not, light a lamp and put it under a basket." That's foolishness. Nobody lights a lamp and then says, "Oh, let's go get the basket and cover the candlestick up." Right? That's what he's saying. But they put it on a lampstand, and again, here's the force, it gives light. It does that. It can't do anything other than that. That's what I first generally want us to think about. By saying that, the Lord Jesus is really telling us that just by virtue of union with Him and our being what we are by the workings of His Spirit and grace, we as true believers, we shine. We will give light because that's what He created us to do. That's what He brought us forth out of darkness to do. That's why we're born again. That's why we've been given grace. That's why we've been rescued from this present evil age. That's why we have the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are created for this very purpose, to shine. And we do shine. Alexander McLaren said this: all earnest Christian conviction will demand expression. And all deep experience of the purifying power of Christ upon the character will show itself in conduct. Paul says faith working through love. That's his description of it. But when Christ comes and works in us in that powerful way, McLaren says, through that deep experience, this is what happens. The power of Christ shows itself in the conduct and the character of the people of Christ. Now, that light may shine more brightly in some than others, or it may shine more brightly in the individual at certain points in their life than at other times. But one thing is certain: it will always be shining in some measure, even if it's a small ember. And nothing, going back to what I said this morning, I ended with this morning, nothing, because of the very nature of it and the union of that light to Christ the light, nothing that all of the powers of hell can do will ever be able to extinguish it completely. And I say that again because that is powerfully comforting and invigorating, as though Christ, by his very words, seeks to fan the flame within his people. I like to have backyard fires in the summertime, and I'm not very good at starting them. But one thing that I have learned is that if you take something that's large enough and you fan that ember, that spark, suddenly it begins to spread. And even when that flame begins to dwindle down, all you have to do, if you have enough fuel there, the wood, all you have to do is fan it again, and suddenly that which seemed to be going out is reignited. And Christ, by his words, is doing that very thing. He's saying, you are this. You cannot hide it. You cannot put it under a bushel. People don't do that. It gives light because that's what it is. And you give light because that's what you are. See that. Recognize that. Embrace that. Rejoice in that. Oh, how he has his people. And he keeps his people forever shining. But the words are also, again, to think about them in those ways, deeply convicting in a sense. They're at one and the same time meant to encourage and to search. They teach us that what he's saying, especially these two illustrations that he gives, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and a light that's lit cannot be put, is not put under a basket. They're meant to teach us that it's incongruent with who we've been made to be, to hide or cover up the light. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's impossible to be a true Christian and to hide it. It's impossible. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 26. Faith, or supposed faith, he says, without works is what? It's dead. It's not faith. His whole purpose in writing that is to say that it is impossible to have a true and a living faith in real union with Christ and not have the outworkings of that faith shining forth in your daily life. So he says in verse 18, you say you have faith. Show me your faith without your works. It can't be done. It's empty. Sentimental fluff. Like clouds without rain. If you say, I have faith, and there's no marks, no indication whatsoever that that faith is real. And then he goes on and he says, you show me your faith without works, which can't be done, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is indicating as well. And therefore, this whole statement is meant to teach that real union with Christ produces an indefatigable light, cannot be quenched, that shines forth in the believer so that he cannot be hid. And Lloyd-Jones went so far as to say this, and I thought this was deeply convicting. If we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure it really is light. Now, in light of that general statement that light does what light does, it shines, right? I think that we're better equipped to think about Christ's words to us in verse 16, where he says, "Let your light so shine then before men." This is what you are. This is what you do. Therefore, let your light so shine before men. And I just want to highlight that word so, because in the Greek, that word so is actually at the beginning of the sentence. And the emphasis is in this manner. In this manner. Referring back to what he's just said, you cannot hide a city and no one lights a lamp and puts a bushel over it. Therefore, in this manner, just like the city that cannot be hidden and the lamp that's put on the lampstand, in this manner, shine your light. Well, how does it do this? I just want to take you through this briefly this afternoon, because I'm sure that in a way we're probably familiar with these thoughts in some measure. Firstly, a light, just by being what it is, shines in the darkness. And I think that's important. And in one sense, as it is what it is, shining in the darkness, it does what? It exposes what is hidden. That's what light does. When the light switch is turned on, suddenly everything in the room is exposed. It's seen for what it is. Right? And that's exactly how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But in Ephesians 5:13, he says, "All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." That's what light does. It exposes. And that is exactly what Christ himself does. When he came into the world, that is the specific purpose and mission, partly, of what he came into the world to do. I referenced it this morning. If you want to turn back there, you can. But John 3 and verses 19 and 20, our Lord's words there are in reference to himself. And he says, this is the condemnation. That light, who's the light? He's the light. Light has come into the world. And where's the condemnation? Here it is. Men with light in front of them loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. The light exposes man's deeds as being wicked and evil and opposed to God and to the truth. And one of the things that the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to mention the very preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, did is that it shined the light on the darkness of man's evil, wicked deeds, and it exposed them for exactly what they were. They would not have known sin unless he came and he showed them what sin was. And in like manner, the Christian, just by being a Christian, does the same thing. That's the point that Paul makes. Come there with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and let's listen to the entirety of his argument. Going back to verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Okay? So then what? "Walk. Walk as children of light." Well, what does that look like? "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And he's applying that there directly to the Christian. Your light. So what are you to be doing with your life? Well, here's what you're to be doing with your life. According to Paul, you're to be then walking in the light as children of the light, going about your business, pursuing Christ, walking in obedience and faith to Him, pursuing those things which by the Spirit make for goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay? So as I'm doing that, Paul says, as the saint does that, here's what begins to happen by his very walking in that light. He exposes darkness. Listen to this. This is what one writer said. Just by being what he is, he shows a different type of life. And that immediately reveals the true character and nature of the other way of living. And he doesn't have to even say a word for this to happen. Just by his being what he is, he shines into the darkness and creates something of a discomfort, a shame. He's not trying to do this necessarily. The Christian doesn't show up and look at a whole room full of ungodly people and say, "You're all pagans." I mean, maybe he does. But I don't think that's Paul's point. He provides a standard. He's living life for Christ. He's showing that there's another kind of life which is possible to mankind, one that's very contrary and brings out the error and the failure of man's ways of thinking and living. It brings it out. In fact, it's interesting to me because what happens? And if you've never experienced this, then I want to at least forewarn you as Christ's people that at some point in your life, if you are the light and shining as the light and pursuing Christ, it will happen as you rub up against the world, the darkness, and the light of your life exposes it without even a word, just by the way that you live, men hate it. They hate it. It makes them uncomfortable. And really, it betrays even their own conscience. It shows that they know what light is, that they know something of what truth is, that they know that they're suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's why they hated Christ. That's why the Pharisees hated Christ. That's why the leaders in his day wanted to kill him. Before he had even begun to go after them directly with his preaching, before he had ever begun to do things like pronouncing, "Woe to you, scribes! Woe to you, Pharisees!" Long before that, just by the very fact of the pureness and the holiness and the constancy of his life. Because when he came, he shined upon their darkness in such a way that it was unbearable to them. It exposed the hypocrisy and the folly and the wickedness of their hearts, and they couldn't stand it. And we must not be surprised when the same thing happens to us, brethren. Don't be surprised. What is Jesus saying? It's a curious thing to me. It's of all the Beatitudes, why he would say at the very end, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why does he even have to say that? Because as you pursue righteousness for the sake of Christ out of an attachment to Christ, they will hate you. They will hate you. And we must not be surprised. But rather, let it be a reminder when that happens of what you are. At that moment, here's something that someone said that stuck with me. At that moment, when you're faced with the prospect of persecution, and I'm not talking necessarily about the prospect of someone throwing stones at you or hanging you upside down on a cross, maybe, But I'm just saying the prospect of if I say something right now, this is going to make the whole situation entirely uncomfortable. Or maybe they're going to laugh at me. Or maybe they'll say something back to me because they don't like it. They'll scoff at me. At that moment, when that temptation comes to you, that you, maybe I should just put a bushel on the light. Then you say to yourself at that moment, I am light, and this is what I do. I shine. And the temptation to put the bushel is only the temptation coming from the hand of Satan himself. And you remember those who out of an attachment for the sake of Christ suffer persecution, it is because they are shining as lights, just being what they are. And then unleash the light and let it shine. Secondly, light not only exposes, but light is a guide. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus uses the illustration of a city on a hill. We don't fully understand that. We live in an age of electricity. Everything is always lit up everywhere you go. But in those days, that was very important, and most of the cities, if not all of the cities, were always built on hills. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And there in the darkness of the night, the wanderer who is out in the wilderness can look up and he can see his way to shelter. And all that he needs for safety and all that he needs for comfort from the elements of the night and all that he needs to escape the wild beasts that roam about are there in that city. And I can see it even though I'm down in the valley, even though I'm in the thick of the forests. I can see the lamps burning brightly on that city on a hill. And I can, by that, navigate my way to that point of safety. Maybe that's why the Lord Jesus is using the illustration that he's using. I would suppose that he probably didn't have lighthouses in his day, but we do. And that is the illustration that's so often been used. The Christian is like a lighthouse. Christ is the lighthouse, but the Christian is like that lighthouse. And as the boats are rocked about on the stormy seas of man's sin, there the lighthouse shines. And it's a guide. When Christ began his ministry, Matthew says in Matthew 4 and verse 16, just before the Sermon on the Mount, he says it was a fulfillment of a very specific prophecy that's found in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 7. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And notice the language. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Which would seem to indicate that life and hope had come with his appearing. Matthew goes on to say in verse 17 of chapter 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's exposure to sin, but in his preaching there's also pointing of the way. Repent. Turn. The kingdom, the king is here. Turn away from the shadows of death and come into the kingdom of light and follow the king of light. We find similar language concerning the saints. Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Notice what he says there. Verse 14, do all things, this goes back to life, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And what he's saying there is that as you hold fast the word of life, you shine as lights. But that language that he uses in verse 16 can actually mean something else. And I think that it does mean something else, if it doesn't mean both. can also mean as you hold forth the word of life. You shine as lights as you hold fast. And you shine as lights as you hold forth. Either way, the Christian, by both his life and his lips, illuminates in the midst of a dark world full of death the word of life. And that word is a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. Peter says the same thing when he says that you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Notice what he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. It's in the very proclamation, through our praises and by our conduct, that God is glorified. We shine as illuminaries in the night. And we do that most brightly and most convincingly when we shine with trembling lip and holy life coupled together. And that would seem to be exactly what the Lord Jesus has in mind, again, in Matthew chapter 5, as he says this. Because he says to them in verse 16, let your light shine in this manner before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's interesting. Because what that means for them to glorify your Father in heaven is that they must first know about our Father in heaven. My dear friends, it's not hard, I think, to imagine how this happens. Let me put it like this. When we hold fast the word of life, when we are shining in that way, holding fast, walking in the paths of faith and obedience, trusting in our Lord, pursuing Him, when we hold fast the word of life and we put on display what Christ is building in us and doing in us, they will wonder. And perhaps they will ask for a reason for the hope within us. Can I say this, brethren? You name the name of Christ, they're watching you. They're watching you. You're a Christian? And they're wondering. And I wonder, is there in our lives those things, there ought to be, there better be, there should be, those things that would make them wonder and make them ask for a reason for the hope that's in us. And can I add to that this? That not only are they watching, wondering, what makes this person tick? Not only perhaps would it be so provocative that it would cause them to say, can you give me a reason for the hope? Why do you keep on when it seems that life is knocking and beating you about and nothing seems to be going your way? What in the world? How can you smile? How can you praise? How can you continue to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That hope that we give to them, that hope that we have, is the only solution to the problem that they face. The only solution. It's the only thing that can rescue them. And therefore Christ says, you and you alone are the light of the world. You and you alone have that which man needs most. And it points to the only way out. I want to read this because it was just so beautiful. I know that I've quoted him quite a bit today. But Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount is a masterpiece. And this I couldn't just skirt past. So just listen to this. What man needs is not more light. That's what Lloyd-Jones says. The whole earth is full of his glory. We just read that. The luminaries, Christ's people, are here. They're scattered about throughout the whole world. The world doesn't need more light, Lord Lloyd-Jones says. He needs a nature that will love the light and hate the darkness. The exact opposite of his loving the darkness and hating the light. Man needs to be taken hold of, and he needs to get back to God. It is not enough just to tell him that, because if we do, we're leaving him in a still greater state of hopelessness. He will never find his way to God, try as he may. But the Christian is here to tell him that there is a way to God, a very simple one. It is to know one person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. And he came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to illumine the darkness, to expose the cause of the darkness, and to make a new and a living way out of it all back to God and to heaven. He has not only borne the guilt of this terrible sinfulness that has involved us in such trouble, he offers us new life and a new nature. He does not merely give us new teaching or a new understanding of the problem. He does not merely procure pardon for our past sins. He makes us new men with new desires, new aspirations, a new outlook, and a new orientation. But above all, he gives us that new life, the life that loves the light and hates the darkness instead of loving the darkness and hating the light. And we are the only ones in this world at this moment who have that message. And we are the only ones at this moment in this dark world that have the solution to man's greatest problem. What a fearful privilege. There's one last thing that I want us to note, and it's this. That this, although it is who we've been made to be, it also comes to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus with warnings. And in verse 16, it comes to us with a very clear command. You are the light. And the command is, so then, go be the light. You cannot hide it, so do not hide it. Employ yourself in actively seeking to walk with Christ and point to Christ. That's what we're to hear, and that's what we're to take away from all of this. This is what I am. This is what I've been made to be. This is what I do. Therefore, let me run in the way of His commandments and shine as brightly as I possibly can. That's the emphasis. And while we have everything we need, and I would go so far as to say, it's precisely because we have everything that we need, then we must give diligence to this and labor to align ourselves with Christ's purposes for us. Brethren, fight to shine. Labor to shine. Pray to shine. Notice what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians we're light. Why do we need to even be concerned with that? If that's what we're going to do, then why do we need to be concerned with it? But there's an argument that flows out of the fact of the reality of who we are. Notice what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, just relax. He doesn't say that. Therefore, in light of who you are, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Or what he says to the Romans in Romans chapter 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, what does all that mean? Why am I saying that? Because you will not shine in the best manner, as one has said, though you may have grace in your heart, you will not shine in the best manner unless you abound in prayerful, watchful, earnest care. You must guard your heart and lips and hands, or your light will not so shine before men as could be desired. Your light will need trimming. Neglect it not. Neglect it not. Will we shine? We shine. But if we neglect our wicks, we will not shine as we ought. More than that, I would say this, and I think this is something that is of particular interest, at least in my own thinking. Be careful about the subtle tendencies to want to hide it. The temptation is for the light to be buried under a bushel of comfort, to avoid difficulties, to shield ourselves with the security blanket of our familiar friends, to overindulge perhaps in the fleshly appeasements of entertainment and recreation, to become indolent and idle and lazy. That's the temptation. And if it's not that temptation, then it's the cares of this world that threaten us to grow up around that city on a hill like weeds and drown out and choke the light and the life. Beware of the temptations and fight them. Your mission, believer, our mission, our purpose as a church is to bear witness to the truth and to glorify God, to shine in our homes. God help us. God, help us with our lips in our homes. To shine in our work, to shine in our community. That's our mission. That's who we are. To be known as bearers of light. To be known as those that are radically different. That guy is different. The way he works, the way he speaks, he's just different. We're to be the people of the name that is above every name, so that when they see our good works, they will glorify our Father in heaven. My God, help us to shine. Lord, we thank you that you have done this great work in our souls. And oh, we thank you for the great comfort that we have, that you were there always by your Spirit, fanning the flame, as it were, working mightily and powerfully within us, that that light should never be extinguished. But oh, Lord, we would plead with you. We want to shine as brightly as you would have us to shine, as is possible for a human being in this world to shine for the sake of Christ, the one that we are united to. And Lord, we confess this afternoon, we confess that oftentimes the light is obscured because of our laziness and our idleness, because of our desire for comfort and not to be met with difficulties. And oh God, how we pray that you would deliver us from that. And we pray that you would help us and keep us as the cares of life beat importunately upon us day by day, almost relentlessly. Lord, help us to not lose sight of who we are, of what you've made us to be. And even in those cares of life, oh God, grant that we would shine so that people would see and wonder and ask for reason for the hope that's within us, so that we might bear forth that name that is above every name, so that you, Lord, might be glorified in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.